Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to see you this morning. I feel like I've come home. I see a lot of very familiar faces, and it's great to see you all. Thank you for your warm welcome to me this morning, and I rejoice in what God's done for you. In the course between the time I've seen you last and what I see here today is a fresh expression of the body of Christ. I love your pastor. God has sent you a great man in Brent Hobbs, and you have a wonderful, wonderful godly man to lead you. I know from conversations with him that he is having a ball. He is having a lot of fun being able to be your shepherd and to be a part of this body. So may God bless you continually as you serve together with your pastor. So today is July the 3rd. It's the weekend where we celebrate our nation's independence. 240 years, is it this year? So 240 years, that's pretty significant, right? Right? So how many of you have served our nation and helped to protect our freedoms? Amen. Amen. Indeed. How many of you have loved ones who are serving currently? Anybody? I've got one. I've got a son who's in the Marine Corps, who's serving over in Japan. He's been there for the last year, got another couple years to go in Japan. So here's what I want you to do. Those who have served our nation in protecting our freedoms many times are taken for granted. I want to make sure that this weekend, of all weekends, that you not take them for granted. I want you to do something practical. Are you with me? Say, I'm with you. All right. I want you to go to Facebook, or I want you to send an old-fashioned handwritten note, do something to shake a hand, hug a neck, send a note of encouragement to say, I know that you have served or are serving our nation to protect our freedoms, and I want you to know that I and we appreciate your service. How many of you will do that this week? Will you do that? Amen. That should be all of us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, there's one who has made the ultimate sacrifice, and he's laid down his life to give us our ultimate freedom from a bondage that we all know, and a bondage called sin and an eternal destiny called hell. And Christ our Savior secured our freedom for us. And if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you have that freedom inside already. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in the right place this morning, because we're going to talk about the gospel. And you're going to hear about this Jesus and about the God who sent him. Why? Because he loves you more and loves me more than we will ever understand. So, with that said, I want us to stop. I want us to pray and ask God to guide us in our time of Bible study. Can we do that? Father, I thank you so much for our day to people to come together in freedom to worship you publicly. Lord, there are believers around the world who are being persecuted, those who are even being beheaded for their faith. And yet, Father, we have the privilege to come and assemble together in public and to proclaim your word and to hear your word and to go out and live your word wherever you send us. Thank you for those freedoms, and thank you for the lives of those men and women who have served to give us those freedoms. Oh God, may we be good stewards of the freedom that you've given us in our land. I pray that you would help us as citizens of the kingdom to know how to be better citizens of this country, and to do so with godliness and holiness and with a heart of mission. I pray your richest blessings on those who have served, and on those who are serving, I pray your protections for them. Oh, but Father, I thank you so much for the love you have for us that's beyond our comprehension. A love that chose to love us, that chose to give the ultimate sacrifice so that we may live and have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would help you to know you better as a result of our study today. Make our hearts receptive for your word. Open our minds. Clear out the clutter, the distractions. Open our ears that we may hear. And whatever you tell us in this next while, I pray that our response to you would be yes, and one of faith and obedience. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn them with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We find ourselves at the beginning of the month of July. We're just on the heels of the month of June. What was your favorite holiday in the month of June? Father's Day. I see a tie that's up here. Somebody got a nice tie for Father's Day. That looks wonderful. Father's Day. We have the privilege as men to be fathers or father figures in other people's lives. And I want us to know that no matter your experience as a father or your experience with your father, if you're not a man in the room today, but you're a woman in the room today, that we all have had fathers in our lives. Some have pointed us to Christ and others have not, quite honestly. But no matter your experience today, I want you today, my objective is to remind you of God the Father's faithful love. God the Father's faithful love. And we're going to do that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 29 today. So put on your seatbelt. We're going to roll as fast as we can to go as deep as we can to get all the truth that we can that will help us to apply this love, this knowledge and understanding of this love to our life this week. So through listening to Christian music, I've been reminded recently of the Father's tremendous love for us. Every time I hear Chris Tomlin's song, "You're a Good, Good Father." How many of you like that song? Love that song? Love that song. You're a good, good father because it's who you are, right? And we are loved by the Father. We are objects of His love. So let me tell you a little bit about the Father today. So one author wrote, the Trinity is Trinity as a term is a theological term. It's used to define God as an undivided unity expressed in the threefold nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now the commentator wrote, God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He is all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in His attitude towards all men. 2 Samuel 7 is extremely significant in that it contains the covenant made by God with David. It's called the Davidic covenant, to establish David's throne forever. There is actually much more in the covenant, which we'll discover together as we go through our study this morning. However, for the purposes of this study, it is my desire that we focus on the person of God the Father and on the faithful love that He possesses and bestows on His chosen one. So that's their focus today. So without further ado, I want us to look at 2 Samuel 7. We're going to read the first 17 verses together. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, where it says, when the king had settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. So Nathan told the king, go and do all that is on your heart, for the Lord is with you. Verse 4, but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go to my servant David and say, this is what the Lord says. Are you to build a house for me to live in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not lived in a house. Instead, I have been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with the Israelites, have I ever asked anyone among the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, and asked them, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Verse 8, now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest in the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not afflict them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. Verse 12, when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Listen to this. Verse 14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others. But my faithful love will never leave him as I removed it from Saul. I removed him from your way. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. Nathan spoke all these words and this entire vision to David. God bless the reading of his word. So, let's talk first a little bit about David's desire. David had great intentions. He was motivated by great intentions. This passage describes the time period after stonemasons and carpenters had built David's palace. Secondly, it was after the Lord had given David rest from all of his enemies around him. And three, it was after the time that the ark had been returned to Jerusalem. So all these things had happened just prior to this thing, these events that we just read. So David's living life pretty good, isn't he? All these things are things that are benefiting David directly. He's got this palace made of cedar. Now, you got to understand that in that day and time, I mean, that was the lap of luxury. Stonemasons, carpenters devoted their whole life to building David the king this gorgeous, gorgeous palace. Not only that, but David, who was a mighty warrior, was given rest from all of his enemies, for no one else was making war against him. And that which represented the very presence of God, that David lamented was not in where it ought to be, was now brought back to where it ought to be. And you remember the passage where it says that David danced before the Lord in worship and praise as the Ark of the Covenant was brought back? David was enjoying life, folks. Life was good for David. If you walked up to David in this time period and said, David, how's life going? You'd have sat there for 3 hours because he would have enumerated all the blessings of God in his life. So with a heart full of blessing, by the way, can you relate to that? Are you focused on the blessings of God in your life? Have you really stopped to take note of all that God has done good in your life? Now, usually, it's not hard to come up with the things that we don't like in life, right? Those are the things that are constantly nipping at our heels, and sometimes we're all too familiar and all too focused, if we're truthful with ourselves, on that which is wrong. But when we really stop to take stock in all that God has done, let me ask you the question, hasn't he been good? I'm asking you, church, hasn't he been good? Has he been faithful to you? In the midst of the storms, has he left you alone or has he been with you every step of the way? Every step. God is faithful and you can trust him. Regardless of what's going on in life, the fact that you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that things are all going to go well. It means that you have the presence of God within you to strengthen you to experience and to be able to persevere in all that he places before you. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But God is good. Amen, church? Amen. So having entered into a period of rest made possible by God the Father's help, David desired with the best of intentions to provide a rest for God, as if he could do that, by constructing a grandiose temple for him. So, not only was David kind of a little bit misguided here. I mean, here David has all this stuff because God. So, David, very naturally, I mean, isn't it natural for us when somebody does something good for us, we want to go turn around and do something good back in return? See, that was David's heart. And not only was David wanting to do that, but really he, see, in with the best of intentions, he got it wrong. He thought he could give God something of value to him, when really what do we have to offer to God? That's of eternal worth, other than our hearts and our lives, right? He thought he could whip something up and say, God, look at this. Isn't this impressive? But he went to the prophet. The prophet's name was Nathan. And Nathan also lacked a little bit of providential design here. He lacked providential perspective. Even Nathan the prophet's initial response was spurred by good intentions, but lacked divine substance. God's honor and glory are sufficient to stand on their own. Are you with me? And will ultimately prevail apart from any outside assistance. All that to say, folks, we need to remember that God is God. He's worthy of our praise and our worship, and we are not God. Right? And we're not equal with God. He is God, and we are frail. And without Him, we are nothing. And we need to keep that in perspective. The content of the covenant. Actually, the second thing I want us to see is the Father's faithful love on display in this covenant He made. The Lord's words recorded here constitute the longest recorded monologue attributed to Him, God, since the days of Moses. These were 197 words strung together, all a discourse coming from God to David, talking about how He, God, was going to bless David. Pretty significant. When God speaks, it's always important. When God speaks for a long time, you better pay double attention. That's basically what that means. Are you with me? Say, I'm with you. Say, I'm with you. There you go. All right. Now, first, a corrected providential perspective. God said in verse 7, have I ever asked anyone, why haven't you built a house of cedar for me? That's basically what he said. He said, David, have I ever asked you to build a house for me? And what was the answer to that? Tell me, church, what was the answer? He never had. Secondly, the content of the covenant. 17 times in verses 8 through 16, God referred to that which he had already done, or that which he was going to commit, that he was committing to do again for David. God makes six promises to David, and here are the six promises. One, he promises to give David a name. I will make for you a great name in verse 9. He promises him a place. Number two, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in your own in their own place and be disturbed no more. That's in verse 10. In verse 11, we see the third thing. He promised him a rest. How many of you say, God, give me some of that? Amen? Are you with me? I'm kind of enjoying this weekend. I'm working on a... I did something foolish. I went back to school, and I'm working on a degree, and I'm thinking, what in the world was I thinking? And I turned in a chapter for a dissertation I'm writing, and I did that at the end of last week, so right now I'm feeling kind of free, but I go right into the next chapter next week. But right now, enjoying this rest. We all need times of rest, do we not? All right. He said, I'm going to give you rest. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Number four, he said that he promised the promise of a divine or a dynasty out of his offspring. He said, the Lord will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. That's all in verses 11 through 13. So the promise of a dynasty out of offspring. Five, he promised the fifth in verse 13 and 16, the promise of an eternal kingdom. He said, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And finally, in verse 14, the sixth promise of this covenant is the promise of adoption as a royal son of God. I, Yahweh, will be to him a father, speaking of Solomon, and he shall be to me a son. So don't miss this picture here. So David's incredibly blessed. Are you with me? Why is he blessed? Why is he blessed? Because the Father loved him and wanted to bless him. The Father chose him. He didn't choose the Father. The Father chose him. We need to remember that. That's all part of this knowing and understanding the God the Father's faithful love. He was blessed because of the Father, right? Say yes. All right. He was blessed because of the Father. Great intentions to want to do something back for God. Though it was a little bit misguided, he said, God, I want to do all this for you because you've already done so much for me. And God said to him, have I ever asked you to do this for me? It was a rhetorical question, but the answer was no. He said, I'm going to do this for you. Not only have I done these things for you already, the three things we talked about already, but I'm going to do these six more things for you. Sometimes, pretty much all the time, God's plans for us are far beyond our wildest imagination. Stop and let that sink in for you. God the Father has a plan for your life. God the Father has a plan for that precious baby. You know that? God the Father has a plan for every one of our lives. And his plan for our life is to be used for his glory in ways that far surpass our wildest imagination. You want your life to count for something on this earth? You want the dash between your birth date and your death date to mean something? Then plug into the Father's plan. It's amazing that our Father chooses us and loves us like this. Several quotes. Not all of these promises would be fulfilled during David's lifetime. The focus of the covenant is the establishment of a lineage of kings through whom the entirety of the covenant promises would unfold. God also makes a summary promise that echoes the recurring theme of love. The Hebrew word for love here is the word chesed. Chesed. So once again, God also makes a summary promise that echoes the recurring theme of love, chesed, that runs through the Old Testament. While David's offspring would often fall into sin, resulting in chastisement from God, God assures David that my steadfast love, or chesed, the faithful love of the Father, chesed, will not depart from him. Oh, church, the chesed, the faithful love of God is rich. And it's eternal. And it's divine. And we are its beneficiaries. That's enough to wow you in complete awe of all that God is and all that he's done. Are you with me? That ought to overwhelm you. It should be noted here that much of our understanding of who Jesus is as referenced in the Gospels is rooted in the substance of Nathan's prophecy here in the Davidic covenant. Even in the absence of an impressive building that people could see, the Lord's presence among them was discernible, especially as he acted through the leaders whom I have commanded, God said, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel. In other words, David's saying to God, I want to build you a place. Part of why he wanted to build him a place is so that God could be known. And God's plan is not to be known through buildings. Do you know why? Because you are the trophies of God's grace. You're the living temple of God. He doesn't need a building of sticks and stones. He's built a far greater temple, and you, I, we together are that temple of God. Amen? Amen indeed. David's meteoric rise to prominence and power in Israel, being taken from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel, as God said, was compelling evidence of the Lord's presence. The Lord himself had brought David from the pasture, and the Lord had made David ruler. The Lord had been with David wherever he had gone, and it was the Lord who had cut off all David's enemies before him. David did not need to construct an impressive but lifeless building in which the Lord could dwell. The Lord had already constructed an impressive living building in which to dwell, and that edifice was the life of David. That life is you. He doesn't need an impressive structure. You are his dwelling place. Powerful. David had sought to build a house or a temple for the Lord, but the Lord would instead build a house or a dynasty for David. So let's hasten and finish up this chapter. Let's look at, starting in chapter 7, verse 18. Are you with me? Say, I'm with you. All right. Verse 18, then King David went in, sat in the Lord's presence and said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God, for you have also spoken about your servant's house in the distant future, and this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God, because of your word, and according to your will, you have revealed all these things to your servant. Verse 22, this is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you. There is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms. And who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on earth in order to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts, driving out nations and their gods before your people you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people, Israel, to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Verse 25, now, Lord God, fulfill the promise forever that you have made to your servant and his house. Do as you have promised so that your name will be exalted forever. When it is said, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, the house of your servant David will be established before you, since you, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant when you said, I will build a house for you. Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you. Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have found, and you promised this grace to your servant. Now, verse 29, now please bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever. I want you to notice how David responds to God's plan. Again, David wanted to bless God. God said, no, I want to bless you. Here's how David responds. David's response actually serves as a model for all who have received the unmerited favor of the living God. Are you a recipient of the favor and the blessing and the grace of God? If you are, say amen. So that being the case, here is how we ought to respond. We're moving from now to the time of response to this message. Pay attention here. One commentator wrote, who am I and what is my house that you have brought me this far? David's question implicitly recognized that the Lord, not David, was the source of the transformation of the lowly shepherd of Bethlehem into Israel's king. It is God who is the cause of our blessing, not we ourselves, lest we think, look at what I've made myself. Was that David's response? No, David's response was, God, I am nothing, and you have made me everything. I acknowledge you as the source of all my blessing. Amen? It was one of humility. In David's acknowledgement of God's concern for the king's descendants, he referred to himself as the Lord's servant and slave 10 different times throughout this prayer of response. That should say something to you and I. David recognized, you see, here's how David could have responded. David could have gotten the big head. He could have said, look what God's done for me. I must be pretty important. I must have impressed God. I must have caught his attention, and he thought I was worthy of all this stuff. Look at all that he's given to me, you lowly slackers. That's what he could have done, right? And sometimes we're guilty of that, are we not? Whether it's by commission or omission. Now, David said, I am nothing. And God, you have made me everything. I'm a slave and a servant to you. 10 times in this one prayer, he referred to himself as a slave and a servant. How do you see yourself and your relationship to God? That was David's reply. Although David did not profess to understand why he had received the Lord's wonderful promises, he recognized that these promises had been given for a reason, not as a reward for David's righteousness, but for the sake of your word and according to your will. Secondly, I want us to see not only that he responded with utter humility, but secondly, with worship. He worshiped God for, number one, who he is, and secondly, for what he had done. The Lord's unique status, the commentator writes, is the Lord's unique status and his gracious covenant with Israel meant that his people Israel were also unique. Do you know that we're unique in this world? Because of God's selection of us. And because God chose us to be his own, and because he's blessed us like he's blessed us, our lives stand out as they should. And if we will have a humble heart and give God all the praise, his mission will be accomplished in blessing us. He doesn't bless us so that we can be blessed. He blesses us so that his name can be great. Are you with me? Let's continue in that vein. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter said, referring to this very promise, Peter said, we're all these things for a purpose. Why? So that we can declare his glory to all the world. So let me ask you a question. Are you declaring the glory of God to those around you? Are you doing it by how you're living your life? Are you doing it through your persona? Are you doing it through your attitude? But most importantly, are you doing it with your words? Are you proclaiming the word of God to others? Listen to that verse again in 1 Peter. It says, we've got all these things. Why? So that we may proclaim. What does it mean to proclaim? It literally means to profess. Proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Are you professing all that God is and all that he has done? I was asked this past week as I was teaching a leadership Bible study in the church that I attend up in Smithfield. I was asked, when you're witnessing to a Mormon, we were talking about sharing our faith, and I had shared Christ with some Mormons here within the last three weeks or so, and they said, well, do you get into all the stuff of Mormonism and talking about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon and all? And I said, you know, I really don't. Because what Mormons don't have that I do have is the testimony of a life that's been changed by the very power of God. I have a testimony of salvation that they don't have. And that's true for you too. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be an academic. You don't have to be any of that. All you have to do is profess the goodness of God that he's poured out on your life and the difference that it's made, all for his glory, and let him take care of the rest. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we need to be about doing. Oh, may God help us to be faithful professors of his name. Sincere thanksgiving is the appropriate response on the part of those who have been redeemed, literally purchased back. God's display of faithful love was completely unmerited and was ultimately displayed in order for God to reveal himself and bring glory to his name. We must see the manifold grace of God from a theocentric rather than an egocentric perspective. Only then will we understand the true heart of God in our relationship with him. Again, he doesn't bless us for our selfish enjoyment. He blesses us so that he can be honored. I'll give you another application. May have even preached this one here, but it's a good reminder. Do you know why God gives you your home? You say, well, Mark, he gives us our home so we can have a place to live. He gives me my home so I can have a place to prepare my meals and raise my family, and so we can have safety and security and shelter in the time of rain. That's why God gives us our home. Well, it makes sense, but you know what? It's wrong. Are you ready? You know why God gives you your home? Because he's placed you in that home around a certain set of people who don't know him. And we're supposed to be light in a dark world and salt in a flavorless world. Right? And he placed you there so you can be a witness to your neighbors. The neighbor across the street and the one left to you and the right to you and across the way. Do you know your neighbors by name, and do you know if they know Jesus? If you don't, you've got some work to do. We all do, don't we? Say, we've all got work to do. Thank you very much. Secondly, thirdly, he responded with bold faith. This act of giving an order to God should not be viewed as an irreverent act on God's part. In other words, David said, God, fulfill your promises. And it was actually written grammatically as in the form of a command. This act of giving an order to God should not be viewed as an irreverent act on David's part. On the contrary, it was an act of great faith. David heard Nathan's prophecy and accepted it for what it was, a solemn promise from God. Through these commands, David acknowledged that he believed and accepted what the Lord had said and was confidently asking God to do what he said he would do. He petitioned the Lord to keep his promise forever so that the Lord might be magnified by all nations. Folks, we have a Father that loves us with a love that's beyond comprehension. I want to read to you the words of a song as we wrap up here. It's another song. It's a great contemporary hymn. It goes like this. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold, the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. The love of the Father, that he would give his Son to pay that price for my freedom, for my redemption. So here's our application today. How is a Father calling you to respond today to his deep and faithful love? You see, God expressed his love to David. David responded. What's our response today? So here's four different ways. You consider these and see if this is what God is calling you to do. It may be that today that God is calling you to respond in repentance and faith for salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted the free gift of redemption from your sins that God the Father, through His faithful chesed, through His faithful love, has given you, today is a day that you can experience that love for the very first time, and your life will never be the same again. When we stand to sing in just a moment, there's going to be some elders and leaders in the back of the room, and they're going to have some Bibles. And if you need to trust Christ today, you need to know more about who Jesus is so you can experience that love. They'll have a Bible to be and be able to open it up and share with you how you can know Jesus today. Secondly, it may be that you need to respond in repentance for restoration. It may be that you've wandered away from the Father. Maybe you and I, maybe we've been prodigals. Prodigal children of a God who's been faithful and faithfully loved us. Maybe today God, through His faithful love, is calling you back to Himself. And if that's you, this altar is open. And I would invite you to come and lay yourself out before God and say, God, here I am. Forgive me of my sins. I come back to You. And He will welcome you with open arms. He will hear your confession of sin, and He will forgive you of your sin because He's faithful and just to do so. Three, it may be that God, in response to His faithful love, that God is calling you to make a new commitment and wholehearted devotion in following Jesus. Maybe you've not been following Jesus the way you should. Maybe you've not seen yourself as David saw and as Paul saw himself, as a slave and a bondservant of God. Maybe today you're recognizing and realizing, I've been living my life for me and I need to live it for God. God, I want to become Your slave and bondservant. And you want to come to this altar or grab a friend and say, I want You to keep me accountable because I want to live my life for Jesus more than I ever have in my life. Finally, maybe that God's calling you to, in commitment, to boldly proclaim His love. Maybe God's reminded you that just like the nation of Israel was to profess and proclaim the goodness of God to others, maybe God has reminded you of a group of people or somebody in your life, a family member, a friend, a coworker, maybe somebody you just don't like at all. But God is calling you today to say, I want you to go and tell them this week about My love. So, we don't study God's word just to hear it. We don't study God's word just so that we can be smarter. We study God's word so that we can obey it. So let's pray. Worship team, I want you to come. I want us to consider how we're going to respond. God, thank You so much for Your word to us. Oh God, thank You for Your faithful, chesed love that You've given to us. Help us to respond obediently and with faith in this time of decision. And may our decisions be an act of worship unto You, holy and pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stand, let's sing, and you respond as God calls you to.